Romans 12 here in a second, which talks about community. But last week, we talked about mission. We talked about how God has wanted every nation, tongue, and tribe to come to know him since the beginning of time. We talked about what it looks like to be a church sent into our campus, our city, and our world. And we talked about four simple actions that we can take. We can pray, we can share, we can trust, and go. If you were here, you might remember how I ended it. I said, we can't do this alone. We have to do it together. Because here's the truth about mission. You can have all the desire in the world to reach people, but if your heart hasn't been transformed, your mission will eventually stall out. You cannot fulfill a communal mission with an isolated, self-centered mindset. To be on mission with God, something dramatic has to happen inside us first. God has to overhaul the way we think about ourselves, each other, and the world. And that's where we're at today, diving into Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul shows us exactly how that transformation happens and why we are built for we and not for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. I just pray that you would just speak what you need to speak to each individual heart. I pray that you would touch each individual person here. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Romans 12 for most of today. So if you guys want to pull out your phone Bibles or your physical Bibles or whatever, you can follow along, but I'm going to read it out loud too. And this is what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And it's cool because Paul starts out with therefore. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out the most amazing, breathtaking, some people say mind-blowing summary of the gospel written. He talks about how we were dead in sin and how God saved us by grace through faith, how nothing is separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and how God is uniting all nations under the banner of King Jesus. Then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, in view of all that mercy, here is how you should live. Notice he calls us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. In the ancient world, a sacrifice was something that died on an altar. But Paul uses a paradox here. A living sacrifice, it means every day you wake up and say, God, my life, my time, my ambitions, my body, they belong to you. And then he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Greek text, the word in the Greek text, Paul uses the word mind. The Greek word for that is nous. Now, when you think of the word mind today, we usually think of like an IQ test or the ability to memorize facts or solve math problems. But in the ancient biblical world, the word nous was far deeper than that. Nous is your underlying mindset. It's your worldview, your perspective, the default lens through which you view reality. It governs your daily decisions. Paul says the world has a default nous, or mind. The world's mindset speaks to you, shapes you, and presses you into a mold every single day. I don't know if you guys feel that, but I feel that. And that default nous, I would say, the world wants to press us into is self-centeredness. You know, a 2009 study tracked social trends from 1979 to 2009 and found that college-age students were showing roughly 30 to 40% less empathy than students in the previous 40 years. One research noted in that study that we're living through an unprecedented rise in self-preoccupation and warned that if nothing changes, the societal implications for mental health, community, and relationships would be catastrophic. And 20 years later, we are seeing some of those mental challenges. We're seeing the effect that it has on our community. But I'm guessing you guys didn't need a study to tell you that. I believe that we feel it every day. The culture tells us that you do you. Protect your peace, build your brand, put yourself first. And let's make this a little uncomfortable for you guys, possibly. When you woke up this morning and looked in the mirror, what was your first thought? If you're me, it was I wasn't thinking about my roommate or my wife or how they were doing today or how I could serve my neighbors. I was thinking, man, I'm really tired. I don't want to wake up at this point. What am I going to wear as I get to church service and stand in front of everybody so I don't look foolish? Try not to look foolish up here for you guys. What do I need to get done? How do I feel? Those were the thoughts going through my mind. Our default setting, mine included, is to think about ourselves first, last, and everywhere in between. But a self-centered life is a lonely, fragile, and exhausting life. You cannot live on a mission for God while trapped in the prison of me. We are built for we, not for me. So how do we break free from the default nos of this world? Paul tells us as he continues on in Romans 12:3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, or rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has attributed to each of you." Paul says that the first step to a renewed mind is sober judgment. Sober judgment means seeing yourself clearly in light of God's grace, not inflating your importance, but not wallowing in self-pity either. Now, C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. When you lack sober judgment, you end up in moments that are embarrassing. I remember one moment in my own life where sober judgment was not in the right place. It was early on when I was thinking about dating my wife, Natalie. I was sitting down with a mentor of mine. We were talking through relationships and I was processing my feelings for her. We talked for a while and then my mentor looked at me and smiled and said, "Well, Mike, if you guys end up dating, I know a few people who are going to have broken hearts." And without skipping a beat, fully confident in myself, I leaned back and said, "Yeah, I know, but those people will be okay." In my head, I was thinking about all these hypothetical girls who must surely be devastated if Mike Malone was no longer able to be dated, right? The funny thing happened, my mentor looked at me and he actually burst out laughing in my face, which was appropriate, and said, "Mike, I was talking about the girls I knew who are interested in Natalie, or the guys I know that are interested in Natalie, not you." Yeah, not my finest hour. It was one of the most humbling moments of my life. I'd elevated my own importance so high in my mind that I completely misinterpreted the entire conversation. Have you guys ever had a moment in your life like that? Where you realize just how naturally you place yourself in the center of the universe? Paul is telling us living with an inflated ego ruins our ability to connect with others. It isolates us, it binds us, and most importantly, it stops us as functioning together as a church. Again, we are built for we, not for me. Let's continue on in Romans 12. It says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." You know, Paul uses this visual imagery of the church as a body in 1 Corinthians. He expands on it and says, an eye is not an ear, basically. A hand is not a foot. If your whole body were an eye, how could you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how could you walk? You know, we're all supposed to be different. Different isn't wrong. Different is by design. And I'll be honest, I've struggled with this on a personal level for a long time. If you know me, I have a lot of weird divergent interests that don't always seem to fit together into one person. I love playing competitive sports. I grew up swimming, playing ultimate frisbee, anything to have fun, pick up basketball. But at the same time, I was a total board game nerd, if you want to say that. There's this board game called Diplomacy that I love playing that literally takes like 12 hours, and sometimes you're not even done. It's a game where you have intense negotiations with other countries and try to take over the world. And you stab each other in the back a lot, which people don't like, but it's fun. I love action-packed Marvel movies. I just saw the new Spider-Man movie with my family. But I also generally love to go see like musical theater, like going downtown to see whatever the musical is going to be. For years, carrying all these different traits made me feel like an oddball. I felt mismatched or like something was wrong with me because I didn't fit into neatly into one single box. I look at other people who seemed so focused, so consistent, or so talented in one specific area, and I would feel jealous of them. I try to force myself to be like them. Maybe you guys have felt this way too. You look at someone who is wildly outgoing and think, I'm too quiet to be useful for God. You think of someone who's organized and structured and think, I'm too creative and chaotic. Or you look at someone who with a dynamic spiritual gift and you wish you had their gift instead. But here's the deal. Different is not bad. Different is just different. And we all need to be different in the body of Christ. God didn't make a mistake when he wired you. He gave you a specific personality, background, and spiritual gifts to serve a specific function in the body of Christ. When you stop trying to copy someone else, you finally become free to contribute what God actually gave you to contribute. Again, because we were built for we, not for me. When our minds are renewed and we see ourselves with sober judgment, it changes the way we treat people around us. Look at what Paul says Christianity looks like in Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above ourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. It's cool to look at the action words here, right? We have honor one another above ourselves, be devoted to one another, share with those in need, practice hospitality. You know, the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was writing from a prison cell in Nazi rule, and he wrote this book called Life Together. In it, he wrote, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. Later on in the book, he says, the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the world, the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, his brother's is sure. It's clear that we need each other. We need the body of Christ. We want people to move from just passive attendance to active devotion to one another. Imagine what would happen if HO became a church where we try to outdo one another in showing honor. When someone in our community is hurting, three people show up with a meal before they even have to ask. That would be awesome. We'd open our homes, our apartments, and our dorm rooms to practice radical hospitality to the lonely people around us, to the strangers. And wouldn't it be cool if everyone coming to an HO event would leave having met three new people? We would mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, and live in radical harmony. And this would be an unstoppable force. It'd be awesome. Now let's tie back to where we started. Why does Paul write Romans 12 right here? You know, in Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about the global mission of God, how God desires every nation, every tribe, and every tongue to come to know him. And then immediately after painting this picture of global mission, he drops chapter 12 on us. It's because the mission of God cannot be accomplished by isolated individuals. He goes from the mission of God in Romans 12 to us being a body of Christ in 12 to show us we can't do it alone. Last week, we talked about what it means to be on mission, again, to pray, share, trust, and go. If you pray, share, and trust and go all by yourself in your own strength, you'll burn out in 6 months. It's just a fact. You'll get discouraged. You will get attacked by the enemy, and you'll fold. God never intended for you to be a solo missionary on our campus or in your workplace. The world will not be changed by isolated superstars. The world is changed when the world sees a transformed community living out the gospel together. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Our love for each other and community is the ultimate witness in a divided, lonely world. A world full of self-centered, fractured people walks into a room of diverse, Jesus-loving people who generally honor and care for each other. They don't just hear the gospel, they see the gospel in action. So how are we going to do this together this year? You know, HO Church has a simple mission. It's to cultivate a Christ-like community at OSU to grow his kingdom wherever we go. And I believe that this is an awesome mission, but when you say it, it's hard to know what the day-to-day looks like of that. So to help that paint a picture of what the mission looks like, we have four core values. We say spiritual formation is our way. We want to grow in character, become more like Jesus every day. We want to be like Christ. And we want to be that, be a part of our community. We want community to be our reality. We don't just want to host events. We want to step into students' lives on campus so that they can grow in relationship with Jesus. OSU is where we want our community to be grounded. Humility is our posture. It takes humility to submit to Jesus, and it takes humility to value others above ourselves. As we build this church, it's an essential part of growing his kingdom. And we believe that mission is our call. OSU is a natural sending place. Students are here for 4 years, and then they go somewhere else. Where we are here to prepare people to go out into the world, make disciples of all nations, loving God and loving our neighbors. And so as our leadership team prayed over the mission this past summer, we asked a big question. What would it actually look like for these values to bear fruit on Ohio State's campus over the next decade? And when missiologists look at the world missions, they evaluate people groups, communities with their own distinct culture, language, and traditions. And make no mistake, OSU is a people group. We have our own culture. When somebody shouts OH, yes, everyone instinctively answers IO, right? On Saturdays, we gather by the thousands in the shoe or watch a game together in our homes. We share pride that we are Buckeye Nation together. We are a people group. In missiology, a people group is considered unreached when less than 2% are believers. Between 2 and 7%, there's a possibility that someone might hear the gospel. But when a community reaches 7 to 10% in Christian population, it creates a tipping point, a spiritual environment where every person has a true opportunity to hear the gospel message. So our 10-year vision here at HO is to see 10% of OSU's campus reached for Jesus Christ in collaboration with other Christian organizations. You know, we can't do it on our own, and we don't have to do it on our own. We do want to faithfully carry out what is our portion of this 10%. So we are trusting that God in 10 years that we'd be able to reach 0.5%, which would be, at this point, 335 people living out the gospel together in community. And big 10-year dreams require faithful daily steps. They don't just happen overnight. So what do we want to do this year to go towards that goal? Well, here's the things that we're praying for, the milestones that we're hoping to see. We're going to see 75 people regularly gathering and worshiping together on Sunday mornings by the end of this school year. We just don't want to see people attending, but we want to see people involved in the community in a more deep way. So we're hoping to have 7 Bible studies by the end of the school year, 3 men's, 3 women's, and 1 co-ed, where we can build deep roots together. We're hoping that everyone will adopt this 4-4-1 strategy, We're asking every person in our church to adopt a simple personal mission field. Identify four people in your life who don't know Jesus. Pray and seek to share the gospel with each of them one time, trusting God for one person to come to know Christ by the end of the year. And to build into this kingdom collaboration where we're hoping to have 10% of the campus reached, we want to commit to having four collaborative events with other OSU campus ministries this year. So you guys might hear those coming up of what we're going to do with other people. You know, in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are one body in Christ. Every limb, every function, every member matters. And this, the vision isn't just a plan for church leadership, it's an invitation for our entire body to do it together. God placed you at OSU for just the time as this. Let's be a community formed by Christ, rooted in humility, and set on a mission to change this campus and the world for his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thanks for bringing us here this morning to just go through this. I pray that you just give us a great discussion as we talk about what we liked, what we didn't like, as we talk about what it means to be a church body. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.